Turn with me this afternoon to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 8. We are going to be looking at a few very special verses here. Verses 5 and 6, I've preached to you before on verse 5a, but I will read both verse 5 and verse 6, and even verse 7, although we'll save verse 7. Seven's exposition until a later time. This afternoon, I want to talk to you about your awakening, how you were awakened by the Lord spiritually, and also then I want to talk to you about this whole business of being set as a seal, set me as a seal upon your heart and a seal upon your arm. That will be something very wonderful for us to think about before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you, Father, for this blessed book of Song of Solomon that has so many good word pictures for us that speak to us of spiritual realities of our living our life unto you, O Christ, having and being in relationship with you as our spiritual husband, that we are betrothed to you. Help us to understand these truths better. Help us to cultivate our relationship with you so that we speak to you and have fellowship with you in private. And even as we come to observe your supper this afternoon, Lord Jesus, may this be a precious and special time to all who are gathered here to observe it. May we understand that you are here in our midst and that you yourself want to interact with us over the truths that we find here in the Scriptures. So come and make yourself known to your people in the breaking of bread and through this message, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can waters drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. So when I last spoke to you from this book back in June of 2020, I said to you that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ comes up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved in two senses. The first sense is related to the fact that this world, in all generations, is a wilderness of sin which we live in. And our Lord says that Christians who are in the world will at times have difficulty and even tribulation. But he also says in John 16:33, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. In other words, since he's overcome the world, we as Christians now have the power to be able to overcome it as well. And we will experience the practical victory of Christ helping us to do so as we live our lives to Him. The other sense of our coming out of the wilderness as Christians is on the level of the church, coming out of the wilderness of anti-Christian darkness and opposition. According to the many promises in many places in the Scripture, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom shall also come out of the wilderness and shall experience victory, that is, in relation to the gospel's advance among the nations. When she comes out of this wilderness, there's going to be great reason for rejoicing worldwide. And the prospect of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covering the earth as the waters cover the sea will come to be a reality. You and I ought to be looking forward to this, and we ought to be laboring for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. But at this hour, I want to talk to you about something which is more personal with every Christian. That is, you're being awakened and converted. And you're setting Christ, your heavenly bridegroom, as a seal upon your heart and your arm. And we want to think together about these word pictures in personal terms. I want you to think of your own relationship with Christ, your heavenly bridegroom. First of all, that you would remember your awakening. And second, that you would remember to set Christ as a seal on your heart. And that third, you would remember to set Christ as a seal upon your arm. And I pray that these truths will serve to stimulate real heart conversation between you and your Savior when you partake of the Lord's Supper. I hope this message will lead you to express your love to Christ in the way in which this text describes. First of all, that you would remember your awakening. Verse 5 says, "Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning on her beloved? I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth." And so we see here the awakening is the awakening of a sinner to their need to be saved from their sins. It's when the Holy Spirit moves in the sinner's mind and heart to convict them, to convince them of sin, so that person is alarmed with the consequences of their disobedience to God's word. And they begin, after they are awakened, to rethink their refusal to receive God's remedy of sin, a remedy for sin, which is found only in Jesus Christ. So when a person is awakened, they are not necessarily converted right away. Sometimes a person can be awakened and never converted, depending on what they do about the convictions that they are feeling. Will they come to Christ? Will they turn to Him? But when the Holy Spirit shines His glorious light, the light of Christ, into their heart with the intent to save, that person will not only be convicted, but they will most certainly come to Christ to find salvation. He causes them to be born again. And each true believer should be able to remember a general time period in their life where they were awakened and when they were saved. I was just talking to a man who was visiting us this morning and said he couldn't remember the time in which he was converted. Well, sometimes a true believer can't remember the exact time that they were converted to Christ. But even if this is your case, you still ought to be able to remember a time when you had dealings with God. Oh, yes. A time when you came to Him. A time when you prayed to Him. A time when you very thoughtfully considered what it would mean to have your soul saved by the Lord Jesus. You saw the poverty of your condition spiritually. Do you remember, dear Christian, a time when light was shined into your heart and you saw how sinful you were in many of your actions? That was your awakening. You were convicted of the guilt of many sins which you knew that you were deserving of. And your conscience was awakened to accuse you and to condemn you, that there were many things in which you had fallen short of the glory of God. Because of the Spirit's working in your heart, you began to understand spiritual things. And you were awakened to the truth of the Word of God. With some of you, this was gradual. It took you some weeks or months of reading the Bible and praying. You felt empty inside, not knowing for sure what you could do to be saved. But eventually, the light dawned in your mind, and you awakened to your need of Christ and His righteousness, and you consciously believed the gospel. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that when you're awakened, you need to come to consciously believe the gospel to be saved. You are not saved by osmosis. And you are not even saved by the new birth, although the new birth will lead to your salvation. You are saved by your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And when you are awakened to see your need. And the new birth opens your heart and opens your mind to look at the truth and to consider it. And light is shined into your heart so that the glory of Christ is revealed. And then you come to Him. Now you may not remember the day that that took place, but I'm saying that there must have been some time where you had dealings with God, where you talked to the Lord and where you received Him personally for yourself by faith. There must have been some time that this took place. And I think that a lot of people need to think about that. They need to go back and take a look at it. They need to see where it was that they were first saved when the Lord first revealed Himself to them. Sometimes a person is awakened quickly, in a quick spiritual sense. It's pictured for us wonderfully in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. If you want to turn over there, I'll read it for you. It says, beginning in verse 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having," look at the wording, "having believed in God with all his household." Well, this was a sudden awakening, wasn't it? It was a dramatic conversion. He believed in Christ along with his whole household. But I'm saying to you that not everyone is awakened in this sudden and dramatic way. Sometimes they are, but sometimes they are not. With some people, their awakening is very gradual, and it may last for some time. I don't know how many of you have read Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners by John Bunyan. John Bunyan's case was like this. In his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, he relates over and over again how he was awakened. And yet he was for some time unsure of his conversion to Christ. I think this went on for several years with him. And so we can also say that there are some who call themselves Christians, listen to me now, who may have allowed themselves to, as it were, sleep in relation to their living their life to God. Whether they are backslidden or whether they are unconverted, sometimes they may not know what the case is. But the Apostle Paul knew how to address this kind of lazy Christian faith and obedience. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 to 16 with me. This is what he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So you see here, sometimes unbelievers need to be wakened up from to flee from the wrath of God. But even believers sometimes need to be awakened from their spiritual sleep. Even they need to arise from the dead, this dead and lethargic state that they are in spiritually. And Christ, it says here, Christ says, I will give you light. I will give you light as a Christian. If you really want to obey the injunction of verses 15 to 17 here, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the word of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now let me ask you whether you have ever been awakened from spiritual death and brought to life. Have you ever been wakened up from wrath to flee to the Lord Jesus for salvation? And if you do consider yourself a Christian, look at your present life. Look at it over. Look it over again. Ask yourself whether you're walking in the light as he is in the light. Is it possible for a Christian to fall into a deep spiritual lethargy or slumber or sleep, where you're somehow unaware of the fact that you've fallen into this lukewarmness? Well, yes, it is. Have you left your first love? As Jesus says to some in the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2:4, he goes on in verse 5 of that text to say, remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So there's a need for each of us to examine ourselves to see whether we are spiritually strong or spiritually weak. To be spiritually weak is to be a spiritually sleepy Christian. Do you love the brethren? Do you spend time with other believers in the church? Or are you a spiritual recluse? Listen to the words of Romans 13, 11 to 14, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Well, second of all, that you would remember to set Christ as a seal on your heart. Christ says, I awakened you under the apple tree. There your mother brought you forth. There she who bore you brought you forth. And then Christ says to the believer, set me as a seal upon your heart. So the apple tree here is a word picture of Christ's cross, bearing fruit, which can be picked and eaten by the bride to benefit her. spiritually and eternally. It's a picture of the tree of life. If you'll recall the tree of life in the beginning that was removed out, Adam and Eve removed out of that garden, not able to partake of the tree of life, lest they should eat of it and be fixed in the state of sin forever. But that tree is seen again in Revelation 22:14, when the Lord Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to eat of the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." So when you were awakened to Christ, you were awakened to see the greatness and glory of Christ's redemptive work at the cross. You see it as a tree bearing fruit for you to partake of spiritually. And all of us as Christians are beneficiaries of his active obedience, that is, of his having kept all the commandments of God perfectly. This righteousness, you should understand, he worked out on your behalf in the way that he lived his life and his earthly ministry. And it's imputed to you as a robe that you wear spiritually once you become a Christian. You're also a partaker of his passive obedience, that is, of his willingness to go to the cross to bear the punishment for your sins and then actually bearing that punishment in his body on the tree for you. So it's both of those things, isn't it? You receive both of these things when you first come to Christ, and they do you good, and you feed upon them, and they are spiritual nutrients to your soul all during your Christian life. They make up the grace that he supplies to you to strengthen you, to nourish you, and to satisfy you spiritually. And when you're converted to Christ, you sit down in his shade with great delight. And his fruit is sweet to your taste. He brings you to the banqueting house, that is his church, and even today to the Lord's Supper, and his banner over you is love. Song of Solomon 2:4. He sustains you spiritually with cakes of raisins and refreshes you with apples when you are lovesick. It says in verse 5 of chapter 2, he sustains you by grace being given to you in bite-sized pieces every day. But we especially remember these things at this time of the Lord's Supper. What should your response be to all that Christ has done? What should your response be to all that he has given to you? Well, here under the apple tree of Christ's finished work is the place where we were all brought forth in the new birth. We were brought forth by the Father drawing us and by the Spirit's planting the seed of righteousness in our heart. And all of this was based upon Christ's work. He's saying to us that our response, therefore, ought to be that we would value him so highly that we would set him as a seal on our heart. And so we need to remember that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit when we first came to Christ. We are sealed as a down payment of our inheritance. We are sealed with the one who will guide us into all the truth, and he will comfort us. He is the comforter who is given to you. He will comfort you in all your afflictions. He will be with you in all the times of affliction and persecution. He's saying that the thoughts of your heart should be sent to him day by day as a love letter. This is what I want to bring out to you before we partake of the communion. As long as we are separated from him by physical distance, he is in heaven. We are here upon the earth. We do not see him now, but we love him. We set him as a seal on our heart, and that means that in our mind that we would set the truth of all that he has done for us in a special place where we really think deeply about it. That's what we're doing here in the supper. All that he has done for us should be, as it were, written down by us in our mind and heart like a letter that we might pore over it and ponder it, and then send off our thoughts of love to Him, sealing this letter even as a lover would seal a letter so that no one else would see it, no one else would know its contents. We want these deepest thoughts of ours to be for Him alone. He will receive this love letter of our thoughts sealed, and He will know as He opens it of our love for Him and our intention to keep His commandments. He has said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Do you want your joy to be full, dear Christian? Then set Christ as a seal on your heart. Christ has asked us to remember Him. This is how we do so. When we think in this way, and we pray in this way, we're setting a seal upon our heart. And we are saying, here is my heart. Here is my life. Here are my highest affections. Here is my wholehearted commitment to you, to do your will, and my full purpose to learn to walk in your ways. This is what it means for us to set Him as a seal upon our heart. I've spoken to you about setting Christ as a seal on your heart. Now I want to talk to you just for a few moments about what it means to set Him as a seal on your arm. What does that phrase mean? Well, I think that since the arm is the word picture of the member of the body that we use to do all that we do, that setting a seal upon it means that we will consciously remember that all that we go about to do for Him must be done from the standpoint of our love for Him and our loyalty to Him. That's what I believe it means. It's because we love Him that we keep His commandments. It's because we love Him that our highest loyalty will be to Him. And the seal that we set upon our arm is the reminder of this. Day by day, we're reminded of it right here at the supper, which is why it's so appropriate that I speak to you of these things here this afternoon. You remember how Peter denied that he was Christ's disciple, right, when Jesus was going off to be arrested, to be tried, eventually to be crucified, and he had said so stridently that I will not deny you, I will be faithful to you, I will go with you even unto death. And of course he could not do it. It was a very sad experience for him. After he had denied the Lord three times, it says he went out bitterly and he wept. He went out and he wept bitterly, it says. And well, he might have. He wept bitterly when he realized how badly he had failed his Lord. But you will remember that when he was going to be restored by the Lord, that the Lord came to him and asked him three times, one for every denial, "Do you love me, Peter?" That was the only thing that he asked him in terms of his restoring him and in terms of the recommissioning of him. "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep, then tend my lambs." But it says there in that passage in John 21, verses 17 to 19, it says this, "Jesus said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Amazing, amazing passage here. And what I want to bring to your attention is that all that Jesus needs to know for each of us to fulfill the personal ministry that he has called us to is whether we really love him. That's all he needs to know. We don't read anything else in terms of Peter's restoration. We do see that he went on to do great things for God after he fell so badly and he was restored. And sometimes we may indeed fail him. But the real issue I'm trying to bring to your attention to our becoming faithful disciples will always be, do we love Christ? That's what he's looking for from you and me. If we truly love him, then we will declare him before men. And this eventually Peter would do, and he would seal it with giving his life to show it forth. Tradition has it he felt that he was unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord was. And so they crucified him upside down. But he was able to stand in that day and face that because he loved his Lord. That's the thing I'm trying to show you. And so we need to pray, and we need to have grace, the grace to do the same, that we would put him as a seal on our arm, that as we're living our life for him, that we will remember what it cost him to bring us to the place where we could do great things for God and be faithful to him in doing them. Oh Lord, we have come here once again to partake of these elements which speak to us so much of your death. Speak to us also of your resurrection. For you did not remain in the tomb, and your body did not see decay, but you rose again for our justification, for our being able to be strong and to be fortified in our spirit with grace day by day. And so as we've come here to remember these things this afternoon, we pray that we would indeed put you as a seal on our heart and a seal on our arm. May we remember the things that we have spoken to you in secret in our heart, in private in our prayer closet. And we pray that you will take all of the things that we have given to you and that we would, in service to you, be able to use the grace that you have given to us to glorify your holy name. And may many, many people come to know of our faith, not because we are selfish or proud, but because we are humble and saw our need of your grace. So help us now, strengthen us now as we go out from here into the world. May we remember the things that we have been taught. May we put your word into practice in our lives. May we see you as the strength of our heart and our life and our portion forever. And may we be faithful to you, for we do pray it in your dear name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.